We praise you this day, Lord, and we ascribe greatness and majesty to your name. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful works and your goodness to the children of men. Praise your name. We pray for the families represented here, Lord. We ask especially your mercy upon those relatives, loved ones that are not living for God as they should. We pray, Lord, that you will come upon them and the days to come, Lord, and mightily move upon them and cause them to turn to you, Lord. Don't let them go the way of Sodom, but bring them into the ark of safety, we pray. Jesus, help. Hallelujah. You see the unspoken needs and requests here, Lord. Answer them, we pray. Lord, we remember our nation. It has fallen on hard times because of sin, Lord. Starting out under the Pilgrim Fathers in such a wonderful way, and now become an atheistic, persecuting Christians, given over to pleasure. Lord, it is a sorry sight that we see a great nation becoming weak through sin and rebellion against God. And Lord, we pray that you will come into our nation with a revival of righteousness, cause the people to turn to you, Lord. Hallelujah. We believe that you're going to do that very thing, Lord. You're going to do the impossible. You're going to turn this nation to a righteous people, Lord. Hallelujah. I believe that thing, Jesus. I believe that thing, Lord. I believe that's what you want to do and are going to do it. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, we pray that you'll regard us this morning in our needs. We pray you will forgive our many sins and foolishness and help us to forgive all other people, that our hearts may be free and pure and light in thy presence. Hallelujah. You know what needs to be said, Lord. The direct word and the asides and what needs to be perceived. You know everything. We pray you will bind what is said to the horns of the altar, Lord, that thy will may be done, that every need will be met. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Verses 1 through 9. All right, let's read together. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall shew forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Now, this chapter, as is true also of chapter 54, chapter 62 of Isaiah, in other places in Isaiah and also in the prophets, is speaking of the city of Jerusalem. And you notice this verse here, where it says, they shall build up thy walls. The strangers shall build up thy walls. 10. Next one. Sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. And I've always thought of this as being the New Jerusalem. But when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, as we see in Revelation 21 and 22, its walls are perfect. There's 12 foundations. They're garnished. There's no building of it. It's finished. But here there is a building. So this is Jerusalem. I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about God's plan, particularly concerning Jerusalem, the building of Jerusalem, where it fits into the Christian redemption. Now, we've been studying in particular on Isaiah 51, verse 16, where God the Father speaks to the Messiah, or the Christ, and he says, I covered you in the shadow of my hand, and I put my words in your mouth. Those two things. I've covered you in the shadow of my hand, and I put my words in your mouth. Isaiah 51, 16. God the Father speaking to the Messiah, speaking to the anointed one who he's going to send, to Jesus. And he says, you're going to do three things. You're going to do three things. You're going to plant the heavens. You're going to plant the heavens, and you're going to lay the foundations of the earth. And you're going to speak to Zion. You're going to reconcile Zion to God. Now everything that Jesus does has to do with those three things. This is all that he does. And he does it in your life every day. He's doing it right now. He's doing these three things in your life. He's also doing them to Jerusalem, because it is Jerusalem that has to do with the move of God. If it were not, there wouldn't be so much about it in the Scripture. But you see, all these Scriptures have to come to pass. No word of the Scripture can be altered. All shall come to pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word that is written shall never pass away. And so God has spoken certain things concerning Jerusalem. And we want to speak about that in connection with this threefold commission of Messiah, to plant the heavens, that is, to take care of the spiritual aspect of things. God always makes the heaven before he does the earth. And he's doing that in your life right now. He will not start with your works. He'll always start with the spiritual part of your nature. First, you have to be saved through the blood. You cannot go any other way. You have to get squared away with the heavenly part of your salvation. After you get that and God begins to deal with you through spiritual things, you're born again, everything in your life is in the heavens. When God gets that squared away, then he will begin to deal with you on the earth, because he also deals with the earth. God has been dealing with the heavens for 2,000 years, so that we've come to think of Christianity as being a heavenly religion and our goal as being our eternal home in the spiritual realm. That's understandable, because of the 2,000 years in which God has been dealing with the spiritual realm. Nevertheless, that is not what the Scriptures teach. They teach about first the heavens, then the earth, and then about God's elect, which we'll speak about as we have time. Now, the heavens. We're talking about Jerusalem and the heavens. Where does this come together? Where does our concept of God and the prophets come together? Where do they converge? All right, first of all, we'll see the importance of Jerusalem. We turn to Genesis chapter 13. And I think when you see the whole picture here, it'll be a tremendous blessing to you to see what God is doing and where you're going, why God deals with you as he does, why he... You know, after you get saved, you say, what does God keep dealing with me for? Well, because God's will isn't accomplished in your life when you just get saved. He's got a whole lot more to do. Praise the Lord. Oh, my, yes. A whole lot more to do. Even Paul, at the end of his life, was trying to win Christ, we find in Philippians 3. So, just getting saved is the start. It's not the finish of it. All right, in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18... Notice this carefully, Genesis 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. How many know that sometimes you have to get yourself disentangled from the flesh before God will speak to you? Did you know that? Yeah? Sometimes we try to bring too much with us. Sometimes you have to go alone for a while, and God says, all right, I'll take care of them. You just tend to me. There comes a time when Jonathan has to be separated from David, and it's rough, but it has to be. When Lot was separated, that Abraham, and Lot went to Sodom, in verse 14, Abraham, God said to him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Notice that seed is singular, not seeds. Seed. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Hebron, if you remember your geography, you have Jerusalem, and then south of that is Bethlehem, and then south of that is the mountains of Judah, and right in there in the mountains of Judah, about midway down the Dead Sea, going over toward the Mediterranean, is Hebron. And this is the center, kind of the center of Judea, Jewry, governed by Jerusalem, but in the surrounding lands. And God said to Abraham, look at all this land. I'm going to give this to you. Now, I'm going to give it, he said, to your seed. To your seed. Singular, not plural. Now, the inheritance of Jesus has been extended. We notice in Psalms 2, the Father said to Jesus, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. But nevertheless, even though all the earth belongs to Jesus and to the co-heirs with him, because Jesus has been called to lay the foundation of the earth, nevertheless, much of the prophets talk about this particular center. I read one time in Time magazine many years ago that Jerusalem is the geographical center of the earth. If you put all the earth together, the center of the mass is Jerusalem. I read that not in a religious but in a secular journal. And so God has spoken in the scripture that Jesus will receive the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth, but you keep finding through the prophets, as we read this morning, this accent on this land, speaking of the earth, it's not spiritual, it's speaking of the earth, this land will I give to you and to your seed. Then we turn over to Galatians to see what the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul, who was, you remember, a child of Abraham by race. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, okay, verse 16, you know John 3:16, this is Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, or literally Messiah. When Paul said Christ, we must come to realize that Paul was thinking only of one thing, that is the Messiah of the Jews. He wrote Christ because he was writing Greek, but the word that Paul was thinking of was our Messiah who is to come. So also is Messiah. Then we go to Galatians 4:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither, Galatians 3:28, I'm sorry. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the last verse of Galatians 3. And if you be Christ, that is, if you belong to the Messiah, If you have been made one with Him through confessing Him, through being baptized in water, and by the Holy Spirit being baptized into His body, if you belong to Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed. Now here is where the new reveals the old, where the New Testament reveals the old. Remember in Genesis 13, I will give to your seed, not plural, but singular, seed, this land. Look up and down it, walk around in it. And he was in the area of Jerusalem and Hebron. Walk around in this area. I look at the north, south, east, and west. I'm going to give this to your seed. Then he says, through the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of Messiah that spoke through Abraham, we come into Paul, the apostle, speaking by that same Spirit that moved on Abraham. If you belong to Christ or to Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed. Now, let's see another point here. This is kind of deep, but you'll get it. We won't get much deeper than this. All right, Romans 9, 6 through 8. By the way, a lot of Paul's doctrine is not obvious. How many knew that? That's why I think sometimes it gets ignored, because don't teach me about predestination. I don't understand how you can have free will and predestination, so forget it. But we can't do that. Why not? As the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we can't, you know, bite off what we want. You know, you've got to eat your spinach as well as your potatoes. You can't live on food that's incomplete. All right, so we find in Romans 9, now you're really going to have to think about this, or you'll miss the point. In verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. How about that? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed, notice that again, singular, of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now here is a trick. Because it seems what Paul is saying here is that the lineage of Israel came through Isaac and not through his half-brother Ishmael. That's what it seems. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that the lineage of Israel is coming through Isaac and not through Ishmael. Do you know what Paul is saying? It is by promise. He's not generalizing on the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. He's generalizing on the difference between the promise and the flesh. That is, the children of the promise. Not the children of Isaac, but the children of the promise. It wasn't given to Isaac because he was born after the flesh, but because he was born by a promise. Okay? Now, I've said that loud enough, so if loudness will do it, you've got it. Galatians chapter 4. The only way I can think clearly is to yell. When I start to make mistakes on the piano, I play louder. Just so you know, I tell. Galatians 4, verses 28 and 29. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, and remember, Galatia was a Roman province. Paul was writing to Gentiles. And he says, now we, brethren, that is, I who am a Jew by race, and you who are a Jew by going into Messiah, we are brothers now, and one, as Paul teaches us in many places, he said, are the children of promise. See, Paul taught about predestination. And what he's saying is, you cannot become a Jew by being born after the flesh. You can only become a Jew by what? By election. See? For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Ephesians 3:10, he speaks of good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So what the Scripture teaches clearly is that God came to Ur of the Chaldees, to a nation that God did not speak concerning them, whether they were righteous or unrighteous, pulled out a man named Abraham, not saying whether he was righteous or unrighteous, but by election and by grace and by God's foreknowledge, he came to Abraham and not to another member of Ur, and pulled him out by promise, gave him a child by promise. And so the Israel of God, or the seed of Abraham, cannot come about by being born after the flesh, as a Jew is. It can only come when God comes to a human being, whether Jew or Gentile, and they have many advantages over us because they have the law and the prophets and the lineage and the fathers and all, and the gospel is always to them first. Out of them came Jesus and so on. Not disparaging the Jews for one single minute, but trying to show you about what God means about Jerusalem being built up. He's talking about the land. But I want you to see about the inhabitants of the land, and then what land they inhabit. All right? Now, we must understand clearly that the seed of Abraham, and whenever God speaks in the Old Testament about Israel, not when it's talking about manifestly about the flesh, but when it's talking about the messianic promises, it is never talking about the children just because they're born. It is talking about those who are called of God. Now, you say, what does that mean, called of God? We've preached free will. The pendulum is way over balance on the free will as far as the Scripture balance is concerned. The fact is, you would not be here this morning if it was not God's doing. No man can come unto Jesus except the Father draw him. It's impossible. In John 15, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Now you say, "Oh, that preacher's a heretic. He means that we don't have our free will." No, I didn't say that. You said that. You see, it's because we can't understand the greatness of God. The reason you're here this morning and not in a bar somewhere is not because you're a better person, but because God wrote your name down from the foundation of the world. Does that come as news to you? That's because Romans 3, 4, and 5 are preached, but 9 and 10 and 11 are not preached. 3, 4, and 5 are preached magnificently, but 9, 10, and 11 are ignored because they seem to conflict with 3, 4, and 5. Huh? It's like eating potatoes but not eating your spinach, or eating your dessert and nothing else. You have to take the whole counsel of God. You say, "I do not understand it." Well, big deal. With your flea brain, you can't understand God. What a marvel. If you could understand it, the Bible would be the work of men. Amen. If you could understand it and measure it and judge it, it would be a human endeavor. But it runs far beyond. I've been working on it for 39 years, and this past me, I'll tell you. But I know it so. You say, "Well, how come then I accepted the Lord?" Because God moved in you to do it. "Oh, good, then I can't be lost." Oh, no. Oh, no. He didn't say you were predestinated to be saved. He said you were predestinated to be one of His elect. We're talking now about Jerusalem. See, there's a whole lot of things that get all confounded because we don't define our terms. If men were elected to be saved, then how could there be a white throne judgment? It would be a farce. No. What is elect is Jerusalem, Israel. Well, isn't everybody else lost? Oh, heavens no. The purpose of Jerusalem is to rule the world, not to damn it. "In thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, not destroyed." God didn't make us kings and priests of Him so that the rest of the world can go to hell. It's so that they might have rulers and intercessors. We need to understand that. There's a lot of confusion today in teaching. We're not elected to be saved from hell. We're elected to be part of the seed by promise. Abraham was a Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Syrian. He was pulled out of the world by promise. And as Paul says, you can't just be born of Abraham and be of Israel after the flesh. It's by promise. That Israel didn't inherit the promises. The promises had to wait till the seed should come. Jesus. All of the promises are to Him. The one born after the promise. I will send you a prophet like unto me. Moses said, the promise. Jesus is the promise. And we are the children of the promise. Praise the Lord. Now don't blow it. You say, well, that means I'm a shoo-in. No, you're not a shoo-in. Let me tell you something about being a part of Jerusalem. God will judge you way more with far greater severity than He will the unsaved. Far greater severity. See, Jerusalem always receives at the Lord's hand double for her sins. Look at the way fleshly Israel has suffered. That's because of what they had received. The ark and all these things, and then they blew it. And that's why they have endured what they have. And Romans 11 says, you stand by faith, be not high-minded but fear, because you also will be cut off. So once you are called to be a member of the heavenly Israel, listen, you have no other calling in life. Paul never wrote to the Christians at Galatia. He always wrote to those who are called to be saints. And if you are called to be a holy one of God, that is your calling in life. Say, I'm called to be a dental technician. No, you're not. That may be your endeavor by what you work, according to your talents, your background, your education, but that is not your calling. To be called as a saint is the highest thing that can happen to any human being. If God opens your eyes and anoints you with His Spirit, He has chosen you to be an eternal priest of God. If you respond to that with all of your heart and live and cope with the dealings of Almighty God, you will be brought up to the throne of the Lord and rule with Him forever. But if you do not, you will be judged with many stripes. You can't escape if you neglect your salvation, because not everyone is called. Just a handful of earth's population is called. Not many mighty are called. The mighty aren't called. The noble are called. Just a few of us. And God says, not because you're holy, because you're stiff-necked. And we are, and we know that. But God is dealing with us. Why? Because we are the children of the promise. Where do the Jews fit in? Well, the church started with the Jews and it'll end up with the Jews. But the point is, the Israel of God is by promise. It can never be because your mother is a Jew. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying in Galatians 4, verse 25, for this Hagar, Galatians 4, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That is, it has to do with the law and the works of the law and Moses and natural Israel, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is to this day, and is in bondage with her children. So Jerusalem on earth, where the people are born of Jewish parents, but who have never been called of God to receive Messiah and have been blinded, whatever, they are not Israel. Not in any sense of the word. The Israel of Abraham is a seed, singular, and it can never be by birth. It has to be by promise. And you are the children by promise if you are born again. That didn't happen to you because you were good. It happened by divine election from the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. Now you have to cope with it. You have to make your calling and election sure. You have to give yourself to it. And if you do not, you will be judged far more severely than those in whom God has never put the understanding of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separated unto God to give forth spiritual sacrifices unto Him. We are what God meant when He said to Abraham, in Isaac, that is by promise, not because Isaac was born of him, but because he came by a miracle. He was born of a miracle like Jesus was. Now, there was natural reproduction working there, but Sarah was far past the age of childbearing.
And so was Abraham. And they both were dead as far as reproduction is concerned. And God wrought a miracle, different, of course, in Jesus of Nazareth, who was born without a human father. It wasn't that. Nonetheless, it was a tremendous physical miracle. A child of the promise, not of the flesh. Amen? Now, notice again the accent is on Jerusalem. Jerusalem on earth is in bondage. But now we come to where we're talking about planting of the heavens. In Galatians 4th chapter, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above. Alright, now we have two Jerusalems. We've got not one now, but two. And what we're talking about is where they converge and how they converge and if they converge. Alright. Now remember this, because what we're talking about, we may refer to it as we're talking, first Messiah plants the heavens. He does something spiritual. Then he lays the foundation of the earth. And thirdly, this work of reconciling to God goes all through everything. It goes through the planting of the heavens, it goes through the foundation of the earth. Because God has to keep telling us over and over, you are saints, you are special, you're not of the world, you don't belong to the world. Over and over and over, not only to the Jews by race, but also to us, because we can't believe it. All right, now, we can't believe we're not of this world. We're saying, how come the world doesn't understand us? They should love us. The world will love you. You're not of the world. What does that mean? Somebody said, what are you doing? Coming out from the world all together? You're not in the world anymore. He says, you don't. You've pulled out from the race of mankind. That's right. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus said in John 17. You're not of the world, and the world would hate you. If you were of the world would love you, but you are not of the world. Well, how am I not of the world? How are you not of the world? Okay, if I wish I were an artist. We have artists in this congregation. And I do wish somebody would draw this. I can only make diagrams. But someone should draw this sometime. There are two Jerusalems. We'll make this one and call it the heavenly. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. Down here, we have the earthly. There are two Jerusalems, two separate Jerusalems. Now God said to Abraham, look at this land, I have given it to your seed. Well, the scripture says, we are the seed of Abraham. And Paul emphasizes those passages in Genesis, referring back to them and saying they are not Israel after the flesh, but by promise. Referring to those specific. It's not that Abraham was talking about Israel after the flesh and Paul talking about the Spirit. Paul refers to those passages and he said it's not seed, plural, but singular. And that Israel, he says in Galatians 3, 19, wherefore then serve of the law, it was added because of transgressions, that is the law of Moses, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So it never fell on Israel after the flesh. Never. So we're talking about the same thing. Unto thy seed will I give this land. But now we find this land, or the earthly Jerusalem, is referred to as the children of the flesh, as Hagar, that is Sarah's maid through whom Ishmael was born, whereas we've got another Jerusalem working, which is in heaven. Okay? Remember we read, they shall build up thy walls in Isaiah 60? How do we build up the walls of Jerusalem? The stranger shall build thy walls. Now we turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. And it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now here's Mount Zion here. That this passage is talking about. Zion was a city and a fortress city that defended the greater city of Jerusalem, and it was a part of Jerusalem. But it refers to the fortress. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Praise the Lord. We have come to the city of the living God. What is that city? Jerusalem. We have come unto Jerusalem. We have come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There are two Jerusalems, actual Jerusalems. One is on earth and one is in heaven. And to an innumerable company of angels, the angels are in the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I think that has to do with those, the assembling of call out people who belong to Messiah Jesus, which are written in heaven. That is, they are by promise. They are by promise. And to God, the judge of all. Judgment is very important as you begin to go on with God. Peter says, fourth chapter, 1 Peter, judgment must begin in the household of God. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now I want you to look at this expression, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is what it means when it says he is laying the planting the heavens. Now the problem, now God has in mind for Jesus to rule the whole earth from the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus was born, the angel said to his mother, and we better look at that. That's in Luke, the first chapter. Because we forget these things. God's been doing this heavens for 2,000 years till we don't understand what in the world the Bible is about. All right. In verse Luke 1:32, speaking of Jesus. Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now where was that throne? In Jerusalem. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now we know that Jesus is the Son of David, and that he is going to rule. Ask of me and I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Again in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. He's going to rule the whole earth, but he is going to rule it from Jerusalem. Unto thy seed will I give this land. But the Jew born after the flesh is not that heir. So God is creating another Jerusalem in heaven. Now, we talk a lot about going to heaven, and when people quote verses about heaven like there's no tears there, how many have heard that there's no tears in heaven? How many heard that there's no sorrow in heaven? All right, the scripture doesn't say that. You know what it says? That on the new earth, where the holy city, the new Jerusalem, not in heaven, on the earth, in Revelation 21, when that heavenly Jerusalem comes down, all of these things, God's attention, his plan of salvation has to do with the heavenly Jerusalem. And what about the heavenly Jerusalem? That we go there and walk on the golden streets? No, that is not God's plan. What is God after in this heavenly Jerusalem? All right, let me ask you this question. What is wrong with Jerusalem on the earth? How did Jerusalem lose everything? Sin. Why were they dispersed all over the earth? Sin. What is it that caught, God gave them that kingdom under Solomon? It reigned from Euphrates, from the not from the Jordan to the Mediterranean, but from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. Solomon ruled the whole world. They didn't even bother with silver. When they found some, they said, get this stuff out of here. Everything was gold. It was an unbelievable kingdom of unbelievable power in the earth. No one could touch them. The Egyptians, the Hittites, no nation could touch Solomon. He had such strength, such wealth, such power. But they lost it all. Why? All right. Then God wants a world ruled by Jerusalem, but he cannot do it because the people cannot serve God. And to this day, in the current Reader's Digest, or the one preceding the current one, it talks about the division of Jerusalem. They can't make up their mind. Some want peace now. Some want a fight. No, it is not a righteous nation. They have their problems the same as we do. Sin still prevails. Rebellion still prevails. They won't even receive their Messiah. In fact, when he came 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees had him put to death at the hands of the Roman government. Paul says they just add sin unto sin unto sin, that the wrath of God will fall on them. And in Romans, in the second chapter, it says that the blessing comes to the Jew first, to the Gentile second, and to those who work wickedness, the wrath comes first upon the Jew and then upon the Gentile. That's in the second chapter of Romans. So God wants this land, but he can do nothing about it because the people will not serve him. They would not receive Messiah. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered thee? But you would not. To this day, they would not. So God's plan is completely frustrated, right? No. Not completely. He is creating a Jerusalem of righteous people. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now we have a I talked a lot. I've written a book recently about called It Is Time for Reformation of Evangelical Christian Thinking. And we had 10 copies made and they're gone, so there's more being made. If you're interested in this sort of thing, you might find it interesting. There are many, many things of our evangelical theology that have destroyed righteousness. But without doubt, the peer, the captain of them all, is the overstress on imputed righteousness. I was even reading the Amplified Bible. Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereforth go, righteousness thereof go forth as noonday. And you know what she says in there? In that the imputed righteousness thereof go forth as noonday. Now I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how can anyone behold someone else's imputed righteousness? My translation is that the logic of it is that the people are still wicked. In other words, they're gossiping, hating, rebelling against God. But somehow forth from them shows a righteousness that is imputed to them. And when people look, they see this righteousness coming at them, but it's not the conduct of the people. Now put that one together to make some sense out of it. You cannot behold imputed righteousness. You can only behold righteous works. So, God does not say, I'm bringing up to heaven all these people and I'm going to populate the heavenly Jerusalem with a people of imputed righteousness. That's what he's got on the earth. What good is that? If he's going to deal with imputed righteousness, he might as well come down to Jerusalem and say righteous. And then the Shekinah, we call it Shekinah, I better stay with that. Someone told me it's pronounced Shekinah. All right, so the Shekinah glory comes off of Jerusalem. People come through there repelled by the glory of God and also by the conduct of the people. Nonsense! Nonsense! It makes no sense! What God is doing, He has called in Israel, which began with the Jew after the flesh and was always to the Jew after the flesh first, and will conclude that way, because He can save anybody who wants to, just like He did Paul. Paul didn't, you know how Paul got saved? He was doing his best to murder Christians. And Jesus says, "Quit it! I'm making you an apostle!" Before he even got saved. So God can save anybody at any time, any way He wants to. Because again, it's by promise and by election, you see. So He can do as He will. But imputed righteousness is a means for the prostitute to enter into the glory of God and the drunkard and the self-righteous and everybody else. But then you don't continue that way, because then nothing has been accomplished. God doesn't say to the drunkard, "I justify you." And the drunkard says, "That's tremendous. Give me enough money for another bottle and I'm yours." What good does that do? The idea is, "I've forgiven you, go and sin no more." What God is after is righteousness. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. So, God says, "I'm going to plant the heavens, then I'll lay the foundation of the earth. I want a holy city on this earth, but I'm going to have to take the people out of it and perfect them in heaven, and then bring them back and put them into it. And then we'll have Jerusalem that we're after." Now, we'll look at back to Isaiah 60. Begin to make a little sense. I tell you something, people. The purpose of Christianity is to make you righteous. If it does not, you are unavailable for God's purposes. Unavailable. Until the righteousness of Christ comes in you and starts changing you and bringing forth a new creation, you are unavailable for these mighty things of which we're speaking. Now we find in Isaiah 60, verse 21, speaking of Jerusalem, "Thy people," this is Isaiah 60, verse 21, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." There will not be a sinner in the house of the Lord. "They shall inherit the land forever." This is the land that God gave to Abraham. "To thy, walk through it. To thy seed have I given this land. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And you remember in 2 Peter, he says, for us to cease from our wickedness, that the nations may glorify God in the day of visitation. See, they will not glorify God in the day of visitation. Yeah, this is in 2 Peter, until they see righteous works. All right, now, "A little one shall become a thousand." That's what's happening to us. "And a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in His time." Now what he's saying is, I'm taking you by calling, by election, raising you and making you perfect through Christ Jesus, not just by imputation, but by actual transformation into His image, and I am going to bring you up to Mount Zion, and I am going to perfect you. You say, well, can perfection go on in the spiritual realm? Boy, I hope so. I'd hate to think that once we die, we're not going to grow anymore, wouldn't you? Huh? I'm sure God has all kinds of techniques in the spiritual realm to cause us to grow. I expect to be growing forever. Or do you want to stop growing when you die? If you stop growing when you die, you're liable to... Well, what kind of a thing is that? No, you won't stop growing when you die. It says, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And so, righteousness is the thing. God says, I will hasten this in my time. All right, now here, he's got a whole group of people who have been made righteous through the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Not that they are called righteous, but actually are still miserable sinners, but through the grace of God they have been transformed. Now what will the Lord do next? When he comes. It says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. So, at the beginning of the millennium, the next coming of the Lord, long before the New Jerusalem, that's at the end of the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, not too many days now, I don't know how many, if I knew I'd tell you, but I don't, but sometime before too long, maybe before you're old and die, I don't know, maybe tomorrow, sometime Jesus is going to come. When he comes, he's going to bring his holy ones, his saints, who have been perfected in the heavenlies. And this heavenly Jerusalem is going to start coming down into the earthly city and then out from there to rule over the nations of the earth, because it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to rule the nations of the earth. That's what's going to happen. Now, what about the people that are living in Jerusalem? There won't be too many, according to Zechariah, because when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, Jesus said, cut out of here, because go into the mountains, because there's going to be a tremendous problem. So we find in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, is speaking of Antichrist, the nations, and Jerusalem. It says, the houses are rifled, the women are ravished, and so on. Those that do not leave will be decimated. But it says there will be a remnant left in the city. That's in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. There will be a remnant there. All of Jerusalem will not be destroyed. But see, they're coming into another time again. First, apparently, of peace, and then one final purging. And this is in Zechariah, verse 14. And it says in this, 14:2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished. Now this is the days of Antichrist, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth, Zechariah 14:3, and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and so on. Because, see, that's where he left from. The Son Jesus shall come back to there. And then in verse 5, notice this. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains. And then in the last part of verse 5, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Now, when Paul wrote to the churches, he said, to those called to be saints. What does the word saint mean? Holy ones, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. All that God is concerned about today for 2,000 years is planting the heavenly Jerusalem with a holy, righteous seed who can rule Jerusalem and run it and be in it and be what it is supposed to be. And that's what it means when it talks in Isaiah chapter 54 about the embellishing of it, and Isaiah chapter 60 about building up the wall, strangers shall build the walls, and finally in Isaiah chapter 62 where he talks about, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Hallelujah! That righteousness, where does it come from? It's being created in us. And we will return with Jesus. The people that are left there shall be delivered and saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's the heavenly Zion, and turn away ungodliness. They'll be saved. The Lord God will come and all His holy ones with Him, Paul and Elijah, and maybe you and me. That's the purpose of God. Now, that's the way a human being is saved. Exactly. And in human being terms, this is what it's like. First, God takes the spirit of Jerusalem and takes it up to heaven and makes it perfect. Then He begins to deal on the soul of Jerusalem, which He will through the 1,000-year period, making Jerusalem a righteous nation. And finally, the new heaven and the new earth is the resurrection of Jerusalem made perfect. And that's exactly how He deals with a human being. First, we're born again and we ascend in the spiritual realm to be with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, and God deals with our spirit, making it righteous. Then He begins to show us that the kingdom is coming to the earth and that we are to be righteous in the earth. Finally, we shall be resurrected and glorified. The same thing is happening to Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord will come and He will begin to deal with the city until it is perfect. And its walls shall be built, and the nations of the earth shall come up and learn of it. And then God will do away with the heavens and the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, save nations on the new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem, now there'll be no more earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, having been made perfect in every aspect through that 1,000 years, will come down and rule over the nations of the earth forever and ever. And that's what it says in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to you and me? If God has called you to be a holy one, to be a saint, then the important thing, you see, we just don't go up to a heaven. We just don't go up to mansions and float around and do nothing of significance forever. God has saved us and called us to be Israel. We are called to be Israel. We are the only seed of Abraham. Only those by promise, whether Jew or Gentile. There is no Jew nor Gentiles. Only those by promise. And God has in mind just one thing. Righteous people, and make you perfect, because that is His goal. If you remain as a sinner, people say, but will I be saved? Will I be saved? That's not the issue. The issue is that God wants to plant in the earth a ruling nation. And He can only do it if you become righteous in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what His purpose is. There is no other. That's it. And everybody will be spoken for. You'll be somewhere if you're saved, whether by fire or whether you're a ruler with God, depends entirely on if you overcome. If you do not, you'll just go up, and for 1,000 years you'll be visited with stripes and various other things. And God knows that realm is not covered clearly in the Scripture. We just know one thing. He who overcomes shall rule. He who overcomes. God only has use for righteous people. If it were not for that, He would have set up His kingdom long, long ago. Thy people shall be all righteous. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, but you're not all righteous. You're having a battle over something in your life, and you're confused about salvation. That is, isn't it true I'm saved by grace? If this is so, then if I sin, God will forgive me and take me to heaven. Someone said to me the other day, oh, the games we play. They said, but suppose I sin and sin, and then I confess, and then I die. Will I go to heaven? What a complete frustration of everything that God is doing. That is not the goal. The goal isn't to get you up to heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is to have you inhabit Jerusalem and live righteously. God, you are the seed of Abraham. There is no other seed of Abraham. You're the seed of Abraham. And God is trying to make a righteous citizenry for Jerusalem. And He won't put you in there when you sin. But after I die, I'll be all right. That's what people are preaching today. They're making Redeemer their death. Their physical death is their Redeemer, not Jesus. Their physical death. Once I die, don't talk to me about sin. There's no more sin. I'm going to be perfect and a king and priest with God. Do you believe that? That's what's preached. You find that in the Scripture. Once you die, you can't sin. Once you die, there's no more problem. You may be weak now, but once you die, you'll be strong. Find that one in the Scripture. No, that's just our myths and our traditions. No, God is going to the church today looking for the spirits of righteous men. He wants to make them perfect. I don't know how many there are. The number isn't important. It's the quality. But what about the rest of the people? Well, what about your Aunt Tilly? I don't know about her. All I know is what the Bible says. I can't speak for her. People say, I won't get saved because of all those dying people in Africa. Well, that makes as much sense as saying I can't be an overcomer because my Aunt Tilly wasn't an overcomer, and I don't know what God is doing with her. I don't know what God is doing with your Aunt Tilly. And I don't say don't get saved because of all those people that are dying in Africa. That's not God's fault. That's the devil's fault. Not God. That's no excuse to not get saved. How many know that? And it's not an excuse to say there's no use me being overcoming and everything because my Aunt Tilly wasn't, and I know and this and that and the other. The Scripture says, he that overcometh shall rule all nations. He that overcometh shall walk with me in white. He that overcometh shall eat of the tree of life, and so on. a righteous nation. You're little, God will make you a thousand, a strong nation. What do you do then? How do we regard the Christian life? You do not say, I am weak, but God will save me anyway. That completely frustrates the program of God. He may. He has, his love is very great. But he's not going to put you in Jerusalem because until you're righteous, because it says, thy inhabitants shall be made all righteous. But when I die, won't that make me righteous? Well, now think about that. Why should physical death make you righteous? Think about that. Where did sin begin? In the spiritual realm. So why should passing into the spiritual realm make you righteous? How are we made righteous? How do you stop lying? By dying? How many know that when you're in the spiritual realm, you can't lie? Do you know why people lie? Because they have a lying spirit. Do you know why people are overcome with lust? Because they're driven by spirits. Spirits! So why then is it true that when we die and pass into the spiritual realm, we can't lie or lust? If it's a spiritual phenomenon in the first place. There's only one way you can get delivered. And how's that? We don't know, do we? Huh? How do you get delivered from lying? How do you get delivered from lying? By dying? How do you get delivered from lying? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. How do we get delivered from lust? How do we get delivered from profanity? Is it possible to swear in the spiritual realm? Why not? Why not? Think about that. Praise the Lord. If you want to be a part of these glorious things that are coming, the Scripture says you have to be an overcomer. Is it possible to be an overcomer? Yes. What does that mean? That I have to be something I never heard of? No. It just means that the things that are troubling you now, right now, that you are not waffling, you are not evading, you are not saying, I'm weak, but I'm saved by grace, you are one of God's soldiers and you are going to war against it. Not the things from yesterday or tomorrow, but the issue is right now when it comes to overcoming. Praise the Lord. And you may have something, and I don't want you to leave the church this morning till you get the victory over it, because you'll be of no use to God. He's populating the heavenly Jerusalem with people. When they come with Jesus, they will work righteousness, whether anybody else likes it or not. They will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and those nations will rebel and resist for 1,000 years, and they will in the meanwhile be crushed, because the overcomers will say, you will do righteous. This nation will change. Won't change today. You can say what you want. People will frustrate it, change it, everything. They can do it. They will not be able to do it then. But you will not be a participant, because until you conquer it in yourself, how could you issue these kinds of laws? It's incredible, impossible, not possible. You have to be that way now over your own being. All right. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we give you thanks this day, Lord. We give you thanks because you have made clear to us, Lord, what it is that you are doing. It's really very simple, Lord. You are filling the heavens with righteous spirits so that they may return and run the earth right, Lord. And it's just as simple as that. And Lord, you've given us Jesus Christ, not only that He could forgive our sins, but also deliver us from our sins. Praise His holy name. And Lord, we look to Him this morning. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I pray, Father, there will be upon us this morning a spirit of conviction and fire and judgment, Lord, that will be working in our hearts and minds, that we may understand the holiness of God and the requirements of God. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. There may be some here this morning and you are doing something and it is not right. You are taking drugs, or you are fornicating, or you are swearing, or you are exercising violence, or doing something else that is not godly, and you know it. And it is not of God, and it doesn't fit in the heavenly Jerusalem. It does not fit God's plan of the ages at all. And Jesus is here to deliver you this morning. Praise God. If there is something like that.